Last time I was here, I spoke of, we went back to Luke and talked about some of the births that were done through Elizabeth and through Mary and the miracles that took place there. It reminds me sometimes of a man some years ago, a couple, I would say. I believe their name was Sven and Ingrid Johansson. And they could not have children, and prayers went up for them. And it was so unusual because she was one of those that was just diagnosed barren. She was not going to have kids. And some years later, she found herself pregnant. So a miracle took place. And a couple of miracles took place along the way because it was so unusual the way that everything did take place. From number one, she was not able to even conceive. Now she's pregnant. And then on the way to the hospital, she actually delivered the child in her car. So that was another unusual. So through all the unusual circumstances, they decided to name their son. I forgot about this other miracle, by the way. As she went through the prenatal treatment, I don't know if to say diagnosed this, because the child is not diagnosed as a male or female, but they thought it was a female. Came out a male. That was another unusual one. So through all these unusual circumstances, they decided to name their young child Odd. And so Odd went through life, obviously, with a lot of different problems, as you would know if your name was Odd, and you're going through school. You're going through a teen time, which is even more difficult than high school, and your name is Odd. Continued to, obviously, that was the given name, that's what the name was, and it stuck all of his life. Through the work years, when he got teased and tormented by his coworkers, and onto his later life, where at one time, I believe it was right around when he was 60 or 62 years old, he just got so tired of it, he told his wife, "When I die, that's the only thing I want on my tombstone is the date I was born and the date that I died." So as it was, about 10 years later, he passed away. And his wife got this beautiful tombstone, and that's exactly what she did. All she did was put the date of birth and the date he died. And there he was in the cemetery. And you can imagine, as people walked by, that tombstone. They looked at the date, walked by, and said, "That's odd." It all works out in the long run, doesn't it? Well, speaking of prayers, that's where I'd like to go in the time that I've got today as we reflect on even going through the dating process that maybe some, it's a bit different now, maybe quite a bit different, I think, in the stages that we go through. But normally, at least in my day, there was a dating process as you dated different people. That's one thing I loved about college. They said date widely. And so we dated virtually maybe hundreds of girls back in college, depending on how many years that you might have gone. And the excitement of what that was like to meet people and to meet different people. There were those who continued with that process, which usually involved at least a type of courtship. After I dated my wife for a while, I asked her to actually come out to Pasadena where we could continue that as a type of courtship. Normally, you're going to visit each other's parents, which took place, and kind of get their opinion on, you know, what's taking place and how much they like the potential spouse. But, you know, there's a similar experience in which all who are called by God experience as well. And maybe some, again, can relate to the early years when you were called and the process that you went through on learning about God's ways and coming to that, in a sense, a dating and then courtship process where you thought about getting a little bit more serious here. Not exactly all of the same, but kind of close in a way. But there's still a process. For instance, after now 30 years of being married to my wife, there's still a learning process that's taking place. In fact, you find out that the older that you grow with each other, 25, 30, and plus years, many that have experienced even more than that now, say it was interesting because your eyes seem to get even more wide open as far as how this process takes place and the work that goes into it to even develop a growing relationship there. My question is today, are we still growing and learning and developing in our relationship with God and Jesus Christ? where it's so fun to take a look at that is to evaluate on the topics that come up. And I wonder what runs through your mind as Mr. Frenchak gets up here and talking about delighting in the Sabbath day and how you can relate to that. How can you relate to that? Do you also delight in that as well? Did you look upon it that way? Because I remember, again, when I was also a teen, it was a little bit more difficult. The rules were there. It's harder, I think, when you're a bit younger, especially to sit through, you know, a two-hour service sometimes. And some of the different rules, we tried to raise our kids on what they could do on the Sabbath day. So as much travel as we would usually have on the Sabbath, thankfully we had a black lab that traveled really well with us. So the dog always came along with us as well. And then we try to stop along the way and fellowship with people and do other things. And it was not always easy. But I know as our kids look back at it now, I think they look at the Sabbath favorably because of the way that we tried to make it. Not with all the legislative rules on what you couldn't do, but on the things that you could do. But in our relationship with God, are we still growing in our relationship with Him after how many years? Let's take a look at a vital aspect which is critical in any relationship. And that has to do, as you know, sometimes when troubles happen, usually there's a breakdown in what? Communication, isn't there? The best thing that can be done in a marriage is a vital means of communication, where one can sit down and talk with each other. And sometimes what happens to us is we get carried so much away in our own lives that there's a communication that starts to falter between us and our Creator. How many remember what the five languages of love are? Five languages of love. One is acts of service. And so we've talked about that before. There are some of you that like receiving acts of service. I found out that that's not number one on my wife's tier. And that's what I thought it was at first. And then there's words of encouragement. Encouraging someone. They like to receive some kudos, some attaboys. That really stirs up their love tank. Others are maybe gifts. Thankfully, that wasn't on my wife's top tier either. Although I tried originally, just the wrong gifts. I remember one of my first gifts to her was a bread box. I thought, oh, we could use this. And of course, then she could use it. And of course, then it's my gift to her, was a bread box. And you find out kind of what works and what doesn't work. And through the years, I had found out that my wife's number one was quality time. And that was my hardest to give. Because I was always wanting to go on and do something, and even multitask, as I do to this day. I can easily talk, and I figure, well, I can get this done while I'm talking. And that's time, but it's not quality time. See, these things God appreciates too. Now, the other one is physical touch, but I know sometimes that we'd all like to be hugged by God, wouldn't we? And physical touch was important to Jesus Christ. As he hugged her, if you remember when John was, you know, laid his head on his chest, or when he picked up the little children and he touched them and he loved them too. I wonder how it's going to be when the day that we look forward. You know, a lot of times you'll see, well, many of us do this as well. But sometimes when even the ministers are ordained or there's something that takes place, there's God's people hug, don't we? We're huggers. Not everybody is, and I can understand that. But I'm pretty sure that God is a hugger. I wonder if we'll give him a hug when we see him and he'll say congratulations. That will be really interesting, won't it? I think God is a touch person. Can't say a spirit being, you wouldn't call it physical touch then. So we'll see how that will come out. But he definitely is quality time. He definitely is gifts, isn't he? God is one that is pleased when we give him gifts in different ways, whether it's through offerings, whether it's even acts of service to him or to his brethren, and words of encouragement. Do you think God needs words of encouragement? What happens when we do some big thank yous to God? Do you think that's not encouragement to say they really appreciate this? Or after he might see something negative that takes place, and then we do something really positive and are grateful to God, is he not encouraged by that? Really interesting thing, these expressions of love that takes place. These are all, in a sense, types of communication, though, and they all, with the exception of that physical touch, in that sense, apply in our relationships. But how is our quality time with God? How much time do we actually spend with God in communication? One of the original sermons that I remember hearing when I came into the church back into the early 70s, someone gave one on, it's like filling up your tank in the morning, that you can't drive that car on fumes. It can only go so far. And then you realize some years later, wow, that application is so true when it comes to our relationship with God. We need our tank filled up every morning. In fact, more than just that, as the Bible reveals. Is there room for us to improve? Wow, I wish we could really take a look at this and before Passover. Our relationship really boosts and grows if we really give some thought to that, to see where our lives are right now with our communication with God. Being as human as we are, we tend to come before God when things are not going so well. That's when we spend more time on our knees, and it shouldn't be that way. And the Bible does give those examples, though. Let's go to Psalm 55, verse 1. Psalm chapter 55, verse 1. As we know, David certainly had his difficult times, but that's not the only time that you'll see him in prayer. But this typifies one of them. And it seems during this prayer, I didn't research it in depth, but there was a problem not from the outside, not from the Philistines, but there was a problem even within his very own family. If you remember, his own son Absalom turned away from him. In verse 1 of Psalm 55, it says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication." Sometimes, and I'm pretty certain I'd be close to 100% with us, that we've all come before God at times and wondered, are you hearing what I'm praying? It's been those down times for us. You wonder if God is really listening to you. So you can see that David was there during those times as well, when it seems like time would go on and the oppression continued from some time. He said, "Attend to me and hear me, and I'm restless in my complaint and moan noisily because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring me trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on the walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in its midst. Deceit and guile do not depart from its streets." Now don't forget, we're in a prayer here. This is a detailed prayer to God. And he's going into detail on what he feels like. Now you and I might not have the poetry that he did, but we can certainly get into detail and talk about what we are feeling, what this feels like. Look at what he says in verse 12, "For it's not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could at least take it. No, it's one who hates me, who has magnified himself against me." Who did that? Absalom did. They made him king for a short time. "Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man, my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked in the house of God in the throng." It could have been Saul, even, who he was close to and sang to, that turned against him and threw the javelin at him to kill him. And he had to, if you remember, he had to run from Saul. That no doubt was a bleak time as well. He said, "Let death seize them, let them go down alive into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God." And look what he said. There was something in there that I think, again, we can all relate to. You're going to be in the depths of those throes sometimes, but then again, you're going to realize, you know, God's always taking care of me. He will deliver me. I just don't know how, but somehow it's going to take place. And look what he said in verse 17. "Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he will hear my voice." Once again, if you went to verse 1, it didn't seem like the voice was heard. But again, that's the depths of his despair. In his right mind, when he's thinking, I go, that's the way I'm feeling. But in my mind, I know that, God, you've always been there. I know you're God. I know you're hearing my voice, but this is the way I feel. I feel like you're not hearing it, because this is going on, and it's so hurtful and so painful. I just want to get away. So God did hear him and intervened for him, as we all know the end of that story. You know, in Daniel chapter 6, another one here, Daniel chapter 6. Now, don't forget, it said here, there's more than just what David was feeling. There's a little bit of an outline there that we're not going to get Talmudic about either. In Daniel chapter 6, because you know there he said evening, morning, and at noon. So there's an outline of three times during the day, which frankly, in a sense, makes sense. And I've brought this up before. You know, you start your day with an appeal to God, guide me this day. Maybe you're thinking about people, wow, with all the prayer requests we have, sometimes you think it'd take from morning till noon to finish up with all the prayer requests that we've got. Maybe you can split those during the day as we think about people, so we don't just make that a Talmudic list of people, because so many are sick. Then maybe we're focusing on one people, and even as we drive, we can beseech God, please, please watch over them. Please encourage them. Please watch over and heal them and take care of them. And maybe at another time of the day, it might be someone else. There are so many things when you think about that we express ourselves and talk to God and can talk to God with quality time. Not just with one thing, though. This is what we're going to get into, some of these categories of how we can pray to God. But Daniel chapter 6, this is one, hey, if you didn't bow down before the king, you're going to be put in the lion's den. See how Daniel handles it in chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Here he says, therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day. Was it evening, morning, and at noon? Interesting, isn't it? So we've got a pattern through the Bible of times to pray. Again, there's no command to do that, but I've mentioned even before, during lunch, I've used plenty of bathroom to do a prayer, because that's the only place I could get some private time or some private room. So there are places that you can go to get private time, even talking or going for a walk and walking and talking with God at that time, trying to get that renewal, that extra spiritual lift that we might need at noon. But it says evening, morning, and at noon. And then here in verse 10, three times a day, and he prayed and he gave thanks before God as his custom was since the early days. So this was Daniel, highly regarded, but we know as God. Why? There was a communication that was taking place here, a prayer and a beseeching to God. Let's take a look. So interesting, as we look back, as I was thinking of today on the way here, you get the book called Acts. Why was this book called Acts? You know, interesting, if nothing happened after when God told them to go to the upper room and they waited up there for a while, if nothing happened after that, would the book be called Tarry? Wait? Something was done after that. Something of great power. This is why it's called the book of Acts. Today we're going to reflect on Acts in a different way, but we're going to use it as an acronym. Because in these four letters here, you're going to find ways that we pray to God. Four categories, probably not the only ones, but four ways we come before God using the acronym ACTS. A could stand for adoration. Adoration. This is one way that we communicate to God. We also do this, by the way, in the way that we sing. And it's so interesting, even as you see how the Lord's Prayer starts, what does it say? Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. That's part of the adoration of that prayer. You'll find this in many different ways throughout Scripture. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and there's so many examples of prayers before God. It's too many. I would have to do a Gerald Waterhouse sermon. There are so many examples of praying to God, and I'm not going to go there. So I need my wife to give me a 4:15 time. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 10. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregations, and David said, Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory. The victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head both over you. Here again, we see this was mentioned by Christ in Matthew, in the Lord's Prayer. Remember? For thine is the kingdom. This is what David understood and acknowledged. It's all yours. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. And in your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. So he goes on and on to give this type of adoration before God in a prayer before all of the people. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. You know, maybe you would say, I'm just not as fluid with that. But you know, it's just like a marriage or any other type of communication. There's work and there's practice that takes place. And I would guarantee you that anyone that's grown in their marriage has grown in understanding of the communication process, that even telling our spouse and giving them encouraging words like, you look beautiful today. I'm so glad I met you. I'm so glad that I married you. So many things that we can even stay in communication with there, and we need to have that type of communication even more with our God in heaven. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, and let's go here to verse 24. 2 Chronicles 6, verse 24, here it says, if your people Israel are defeated before an enemy, because they have sinned against you, and return and confess your name and pray and make supplication before you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people and bring them back to the land which you gave to them and their fathers. That they'll actually acknowledge and go back to that type of veneration and deep love and respect. That's what their repentance would be. That they would acknowledge God and go, God, you are the one. You were the one that delivered us. And all the examples that they had before of when they came out of Egypt. Now, you and I can relate to that because I came out of my Egypt. I remember that as well when I was a teen and came into the true church. That was pretty much my Egypt, and there had to be repentance that took place. And anyone that's called goes through that process and probably has a remembrance of what that was like and the way that I was and how people were so patient with me as I grew and I learned. As I was sent a picture the other day, I looked back and I go, wow. I looked at this picture when I was back in college and I had this big mop of hair. And it was brown. I said, look how that was. And as I kind of went through freshman, sophomore, it kind of got whittled down each time. But people were so, now, see, it wasn't a typical thing to have long hair in the church. The world did. I had friends that had hair down to their shoulders. That was the style back around 74 and 75. Blue jeans with Budweiser patches on the rear end. And I couldn't wear jeans to church. Or I'm sorry, not to church, of course, but to high school. And that changed through the years, but there were times where the church measured lengths of girls' skirts and things of that nature. So we went through some Talmudic things, which were designed to be good, but got a little bit Talmudic in that area as well. We still teach modesty nowadays, but it's not so we're bringing the tape measures out. And for the guys, you couldn't have it. I believe it was under your collar. But see, mine went out. I could have really long hair. If you wet it down, it would go way over my collar. But mine, I get up in the morning and hit it with some water, bing, it goes straight up. So that's gone. Time keeps on going. But a learning process is there to look back and go, wow. You know, look how it's the transformation. And then when you look at yourself now, you realize there's still a transformation that's going on and I can still get better at this. And I still desire to get better at this. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. Luke 2. I hope we can really take a look at this and say, where do I think I may be lacking in this? Where can I grow in my prayer, in my communication before the God that made this entire world and delivered me and called me and is working with me? Luke chapter 2, verse 36. Luke 2, verse 36, there was an Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband seven years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not part from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. So she was one there that no doubt gave encouragement to a lot of people that came in, not necessarily a preacher, by the way, but would give thanks before God. And that was there to worship Him with deep love and respect. So you've got different examples throughout the Scripture of this type of worship and adoration. Of course, the prime reason that we come to services every Sabbath is for the worship, is for the adoration. So when we sing these songs with all of our heart, they're like prayers that are going up before God. And He hears these. And I'm certain that He's pleased with these, especially as we truly deeply appreciate what He's done for us. The second one, let's go to the second one in Acts, as the acronym is for C. C would stand for confession. Confession. Which is, if you look at the dictionary rendering, a formal statement of guilt. No, God's not one that, just like anybody else, would like to hear a lot of excuses. Just, you know something? I've sinned before You. I've really blown it. And I don't want to do this anymore. You get a typical example over here in Psalm 51. Psalm 51. You know, it would be a whole different story if David would have said, you know, it wasn't all my fault. She was on the roof, and we've talked about that for many years. You know, did Bathsheba lure him? Did he know he was looking out of the window? Nobody can really answer that, but I know we've talked, oh, sure she knew. She was out there revealing herself, and David couldn't help himself. I mean, the guy's got guy stuff. You know, she was beautiful. God, it wasn't all what... When you look at this verse, you can see, in fact, the title is The Prayer of Repentance. In verse 20, it says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to Your loving kindness. According to the multitude of Your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. I know I use one of David's statements all the time because it makes me and helps me to realize how God looks at sin. I say, God, please cast my sin as far as east is from the west and remove it from me. And I've always been confident when I stand up, it's like the Bible puts it, it's like you're back in white garments again. Because if you can't believe God to do that, then you don't believe what He did. Do we make the mistakes? I mean, we look at ourselves so lowly sometimes as, how could He forgive me? How could He forgive me for this? I've already blown it in this way. How many times is He going to forgive me? As I see it in the Bible, 490. So until you get to 491, you're okay. And we know, again, that 70 times 7 means He forgives us. And it blows our minds away to see how He could do this. If you mean it, He forgives it. But He expects us to keep plodding forward and trying and not making excuses for it. Well, you know, David didn't say, well, you know the way I am, God. I just, you know, I have this problem and you just can't have to deal with it. That's not the way that God says. He says you're going to have to repent and overcome it. Verse 3, it says, I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against You, You only have I sinned and done this evil in Your sight, that You may be found just when You speak, and blameless when You judge. Once again, part of that adoration that's even in the prayer, that worship and praise to God of who He was. 2 Chronicles 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. You know, it's nice to hear sometimes, even in this country, there was a statement made by, I believe it was an evangelical pastor, that was calling upon people to repent. I don't know about you, but I know God hasn't probably called them, but I'm grateful to hear that. When somebody will actually acknowledge God and say, we've sinned. You know, when 72, Roe versus Wade, we've killed millions and millions and millions of unborn children. That's sinful before God. And to call upon God to say, please help us in our repentance and forgive us, is nice to be able to hear that. And I believe that even if they haven't been called, if they mean that, that God will hear that, that prayer. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. God hears our prayers. He hears us when we confess before Him our sins. 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, that would be pretty much, I believe, to the people I'm talking about, a no-brainer. But to much of this world, they don't even see the sin that they're wallowing in, just as the Pharisees didn't see it either. There came a time, there was coming a time, and it is now, when it says a lie will be called the truth, and the truth a lie. That's where we're at. We're in a very difficult place in this world right now. They say they have no sin. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That should be one of the most encouraging things for us. You've heard about, some people have mentioned the do-overs. I've thought about that at different times too. You get so frustrated through the week because maybe you just had a really bad week. Maybe it was one that you veered from God for a while. Maybe you've had those times that I've heard other brethren have had and their faith has gone way down. As I remember, as coming out of college and there was an anointing that needed to be done. At that time, the healing doctrine in the church was being challenged, that God was not so inclusive of the physical. He was more interested in the spiritual. And that really created havoc and a lack of faith within the people of the church because they wondered, does God even heal anymore? And then you see the sicknesses all around us, and maybe people still ask that. Oh, yes, He does still heal. We just get more prayer requests than ever because of the internet and the social media that we have. People have always gotten sick, and people have always been healed and will continue to be that way as well. Is that faith and belief still there? He is faithful, it says, to forgive us from all unrighteousness. And this person had said, you know, God had healed me of this before, but I don't even know if God heals anymore. That's what He told me. I'm not even a minister. And He's telling me this. So sad to see that. What happened? And so the elder evidently was inspired to ask him about his prayer life. And the guy said, I haven't prayed for probably a month. And in my mind, it went, bingo! Automatically, just like that, I go, of course! Of course you're going to feel like that. You've got a tank to fill up, and you've drained it. It's empty. You can't live life without a contact with God, especially in the calling that He's given to us. It is critical that we increase our communication with God. Maybe not like that. You know, I see the way that Solomon talked in the Song of Solomon. I'm not good with words like that. I try to tell my wife, your eyes are like the mangoes somewhere. You know, and there are those that are poetic and those that are just maybe better with something else. So I've got to like write it out or something. It just doesn't come natural to me. You know, you read what David says and maybe you go, that's not really me. But pour your heart out before God. Talk to Him about the way that you feel. Express yourself. And once you start even doing that more, you'll learn more in your communication. You'll learn more to give it all to God, to let out and to talk to Him and to worship Him and to magnify Him and all these points that I'll be going through here. The next one in the acronym ACTS, T. A is adoration. C, confession. T is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Oh, so many throughout the Bible that talks about being thankful to God. What a difference it makes when we're thankful. It just changes our attitude. This is such an ungrateful society, and they're miserable because they can never get enough. You want to give? They want free stuff here, and they want free stuff there. And when you challenge them on it, they'll hate you. They'll hate you because they you can't be rich. That they got it cheap, or they stole it, or whatever. So there's such an entitlement society that is so ungrateful and so unthankful. And maybe as adults or parents, we went through that. Remember the time where I got one of my children a bicycle. I said, take care of this bicycle. You know, don't leave it out. And he left it out, and the car ran over it. I said, okay. Now everybody handles this in a different way. He had to work to get another bike. So sometimes they have to be taught an appreciation for what they have. Now, obviously, we all want to give our children gifts, but you don't want to give to them to the point where they're ungrateful or unthankful or don't take care of what they've got. And God is the same way. He sees what we have, and if we're not using it and appreciating it, do you think He's going to give us more if we don't appreciate what we have? I don't think so. He understands, too, what that's like and how we're growing in that way. Psalm 100 and verse 4. And so we're taught that, aren't we, in the church? Every time we have an offering that's taken up, this is talked about because we understand to bring an offering. You know, I remember those little envelopes in the Lutheran church that used to be there, and Dad would give me a dollar or something to put in it. I did learn about giving, but it really wasn't mine. Dad gave it to me. But there was an attempt at teaching something here. And later on, you come into the church and are taught about giving. And I thought that was the neatest concept. And my mom got it a long time ago. I remember that because of all the griping there was on how headquarters was doing with the money, and they weren't doing this, and he was getting his jet, and they had all this, and all this nice stuff, but all of us over here are poor, and we don't have anything. No, but they're living off the rent. And my mom said, she goes, you know something? I give my tithes and send it in. That's my tithe I give to God. Now, they're accountable for how they take care of it. But I'm accountable for what I do with the rest of it because it's still not mine. There's 90% that's left after, 80%, because that first other 10 you take and put away for your second tithe. Then the other, and I'm accountable to that. And then I'm accountable for the other 80% as well. Because God's going to say, how well do you take care of the rest of the money that I gave to you? It's being thankful again. Psalm 100, verse 4, enter to his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. That's why we're here now, to pass on that truth to others as well. Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 15. Ephesians 1, verse 15. This is Paul speaking to the Ephesians. Now look at his prayer. Sometimes we just look at this in words, but look what he says about his prayer. Therefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. He was praying for them. Because you know what his job was to do? To edify and lift up the brethren. And when he saw some positive fruits take place, he didn't take the credit. Oh, God, I'm so glad that God picked me. Then all these people are growing. All the thanks went to God. Because that's where he saw the power come from. But he thanked God. And he made mention of them. Maybe as a group, and maybe some specifics as well. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory in his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. So you know what that tells me? I know, maybe you've got this too, because of the great divide that we had some years ago, a great testing that took place when we were 150,000, 160,000 strong, and all those people. You know, when I came into the church in Detroit, what a wonderful church it was. I look back and I can thank God for that still. But if there's a tenth of them even left, I'd be surprised. And such close relationships that we had, and they're gone. And whenever I see someone that's still there, though, I rejoice. When I see someone from Ambassador College that's came out and still there, because not only did I see people just leaving the truth when they got such an intense education with the Scripture, and not only did they leave the church, but there's so many divorces. Divorce here, divorce there. So when I see somebody that's still married, I rejoice. Always something to be grateful for. This is examples that we have throughout Scripture. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians 4. Well, let's go to Colossians first. I'm running short here. I've got only one more point here. So let's go to Colossians 4. Let's go to Colossians chapter 4. And there's, again, plenty more in here that talk about being thankful to God in our expressions. Tell you what, sometimes when you're down, there's a change that happens because you're stirring up the gift of God and being thankful to God. You might find yourselves kind of down in that prayer, but maybe when you get up after being thankful, it may change you a little bit. It wouldn't surprise me if it does. Your attitude is just different, and God helps you through His Holy Spirit. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us the door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains." So that you could bring that up to today. That we continually are earnest in prayer. It says vigilant, and that means a lot of work. And you know, going back to the old marriage thing, any successful marriage is work. I mean, you look, I can only give you 30 years, and any pluses that you can get out of that, it took work. There are just times you go, I don't think I want to talk about this. I want to be like David said, get me on a dove and just fly like an eagle. Until maybe I can handle it and come back or whatever. It's not always easy. And the spouses will be the same. It's not that I'm saying, well, if it's all her fault. I mean, if she would have just been more converted or whatever. This is two that are going in. It's called marriage, and it's work, and you've got to be vigilant with it. And it's the same thing with our relationship with God. You can't just go, oh, yeah, prayer, I know about that. How often do you pray? Do you pray when you first get up in the morning? Oh, when I get to it, after I have my coffee or whatever. Now, it doesn't say that you've got to pray before you have your coffee. It doesn't say that. But what's the attitude and wanting to come before God or go, oh, you know, I just don't have time for that. You get before God, and God will make time for you. That's where we do the hard part. When He says, seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, there's another principle. All these things will be added to you. We don't do that. I'm thinking, you know, we could have been way down the road if we would have done that in the first place. Could God kind of work that out, and He worked that one there? No, we do it the hard way. So seek Him first. Says Proverbs says, all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. Not some ways, all your ways. This is what we're taking a look at, this expression again of gratitude and thanksgiving. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. This is one that applies, of course they all do, but here's one that I remember telling someone. Starts out with verse 4. Again, this is the attitude of thanksgiving. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. Anybody had any anxiety lately? Give me a break. We're human. Yes. So, but it says, be anxious for nothing. Well, I guess I'm just not perfect yet, am I? Well, it shows we still have work to do. Because when we come up on these trials, we've got to realize, okay, take a deep breath in. Has God always been there? He's always been there. What do I need to do? Get before God and appeal to Him and ask for His intervention and His blessing and then do the best that you can and let God's will be done. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here's what happens. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You're going to go. It's going to be okay. And by the way, when you become that strong to take that on, now you're going to be able to help somebody else that might be a little bit anxious. You know, I quoted that to someone when I knew they were a little bit, they were going through some things. I go, you know, let's pray about this. And remember, God, has God always been with you? Yes, He always has. Okay. Don't be anxious. The answer was, I know, yes, we know. It's something we all have to work on. To get to those point where you just don't worry, your faith is going to be rock solid because of all the things that you've gone through. Okay, the S that's just actually been stated here. Prayer with what? With supplication. So we've got adoration or worship, confession. Confessing our sins before God, thanksgiving. That expression of gratitude and supplication, which are petitions or requests before God, the action of asking or begging for something earnestly and humbly. And imagine we've seen that before as well. God, I'm nothing. I come before you nothing. I deserve nothing. And you'd be right. But our petitions are there, and God sees that heart in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Going back to the Old Testament in 1 Samuel. Chapter 2. It's something, this is between you and God to evaluate where you stand before God. And hopefully, just by going through some of these things, we can ask, how have I been with this? I'm sure we can all grow in our communication with God. And that's exciting because, you know, when you and I grow, it just makes us better, doesn't it? It just better prepares us, not only for ourselves, but to help each other. And ultimately, we can have that close relationship with God that we know Him so well. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and He lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap. To set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. He has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of His saints. But the wicked will be silent in darkness. For by strength no man will prevail. The adversaries of the Lord will be broken in pieces. From heaven He will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to the king and exalt the horn of His anointed. He will follow through. As we beseech Him for His kingdom to come, we see that this is what takes place. We all are watching with earnest what's going on right now. It's been such a big change in our country. We don't know really to be optimistic or pessimistic. I'm not sure. We're just all watching, aren't we? This thing could go really well, and it could really tank. The other part of the world isn't looking at it so much as some over here are. They detest what's happening right now. We're all watching this and seeing what's happening. But eventually, God says, by the way, watch all these things happening. You're the replacement. You're going to come in and take care of all these things. Watch what God does as we appeal our request before Him. And that means also praying for the leadership in this world, doesn't it? Please, I mean, can you imagine actually people, especially on if you would call it the other side, please, bless Mr. Trump. You know, please guide and help these to change from their evil ways that people can live at peace. Seems unusual sometimes to do that, but that's what God says. In Genesis chapter 24. Genesis 24. Look what happens here. Now, I can really bring this up. Really bring this up to today's date and age because where we are. We've got some people that just, the we call it the pickings are slim. Within maybe opportunities for mates within the church. You know, when you had a congregation about 300, maybe there are a few more choices because down the road you had another close church that maybe had 200 or 300. So it was a little bit easier. Wow, when I went to college, there were hundreds of women to choose, to pick through and to choose. Maybe they wouldn't pick me, But at least I thought I had an opportunity among 200. I'm going, that's pretty neat to go through that process. But nowadays, and you could understand and talk to some that have had to wait for a while, but God has delivered and always will. And this is an example right here. The pickings were really slim for Isaac. There was nothing. In fact, Dad had to go send for one. How would that go off today? Well, I'm going to have to send my servant out. And he'd be going, I don't think so. Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house who ruled over all that he had, a trustworthy man, by the way, had some, no doubt, Abraham's not going to appoint someone that's not smart. So Abraham said to the oldest, who had ruled over all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, and I'll make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from among the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and take my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? But Abraham said, beware that you do not take my son back there, for the Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me to my descendants, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and from there you will take a wife for my son from there. If the woman is not willing to follow you, you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. The servant took 10 of his master's camels, departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when women go out there. And he said, no doubt by example that Abraham had taught him, look what he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. And the prayer was answered like that. He didn't know it was going to be answered. Yeah, it's us. We're the Monday morning quarterbacks. We saw the outcome. Oh, yeah, we make jokes about it. Rebecca lit off her camel. You know, things of that nature. We see, they didn't know at the time, but we see the example. He appealed before God, and God gave exactly what was needed. And he does the same for us today. It doesn't change. The Old Testament and New Testament stories are just different times. But God intervenes when there's a supplication. And earnest, you think he was not earnest? When he had to swear to his master Abraham that this is what he would do. And how excited it is when God delivers. How exciting it is. I mean, how many times can you write down where God has delivered something before you? How wonderful that it is. I still remember the feast going over to Santa Rosa. I'll never forget that. We were sitting in baggage claim, and Jeannie was waiting for the okay for her job. And it, right then we're waiting for baggage claim. It came in, I got the job! And all of a sudden you're just elated and thanking God because things had to work out just right. And so many other times when God has intervened, and watched over into even times when there were times of despair. I remember almost losing her and my first son in childbirth. I thought that that's where it was going. And I was on my face before God. And I thought that he had left me. And the biggest lesson I learned from that one is God will never leave you. I'm the footprints in the sand guy. I don't know who did that one, but it's a good one. And that's exactly, I thought those were my feet. And I realized they weren't. That's when I was at my lowest I could ever feel, thinking God had left, and that's a horrible feeling to go through. But if anything, I've learned I'll never doubt God again. I may not understand the circumstances, but I'll never doubt. And it goes back to my relationship with God. Where is our relationship with God here? Acts chapter 1, two scriptures left here. Acts chapter 1. All the testimonies throughout the Bible where we see God's intervention, we see the supplications. We see the worship and the adoration. We see the confession before God. We see the thanksgiving and how God works these things out. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. These all continued. At the upper room, when they went to the upper room, it says they all continue with one accord. Now, we don't even know what this is like. They went up. Christ told them to go up, you know, go up here and await at Jerusalem and wait for the promise. They didn't know what that was going to be like. They didn't know the Spirit would come upon and descend upon them like a dove. It says they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and one of his brothers. And it doesn't even say how they did that. How many minutes it was. Doesn't say. It just says they continued. I bet it was an exciting time, wasn't it? I bet it was an exciting time when they had seen all these things take place. You would think, well, isn't it an exciting time for us now as well? We see the potential return of Jesus Christ as we feel on the horizon. We feel it's very close. Exciting times. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll finish here. Ephesians 6, because it tells us what we have to do when we go out there. And part of girding our loins with the equipment that God gives to us, and those tools, obviously, that we learn from. Right now, we've been doing Bible study. It's been a Bible study here. We know what those tools are. We need to continue even with more fasting and with meditation and thinking about God and what we need to do. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And you and I would be, as they call nowadays, toast without God's protection. You know Satan would be taking us out. He understands. The rest of the world doesn't know. He understands how special you and I are. So that's why I've said he can't do anything unless God says it's okay. Nothing can be done. But we still have to be diligent and vigilant in what we're supposed to be doing. So that's why it says taking this whole armor of God up, this is work to do. "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, having your shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, that you can quench the fiery darts, the doubts that come our way, that you recognize and realize that we can talk among each other how God has intervened and share our stories and be encouraged by those and ask God for the help that we need. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Here it is in verse 18. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all saints." And that he would be given, again, the strength to proclaim the gospel, just like we're doing now as a team. Different now as a corporate headquarters that's banded together to preach the gospel throughout the internet and with other media and other means as God gives us the ability to do that. That our prayers go out the same way. They need them the same way. They're just doing it a different way. They're not riding on camels. You know, they're preaching it through internet. Yes, they are traveling to other countries, and I'm sure that those like Joel Meeker and Dave Baker, those that go to these places, are needing our prayers and guidance and deliverance, and Tom Clark and the others that are going to the other countries to help and to preach the gospel as well. This is the supplications that we need to think about. Sometimes it gets overwhelming, but it's a part of our prayer process. That you can think about these things, and when you pray in the Spirit, when it says pray in the Spirit, these things will come to your mind. They'll come to your mind. You're not thinking in that physical sense all the time, but you're thinking in the spiritual sense, praying through the power of God's Spirit, which he's given to us. Those are categories. Those are four categories. So I hope you remember when you even think or see the word acts, that you can think, how is my prayer life going? How do I adore or worship God? How about my confession of sins with a humble attitude and the approach that I need? Cast them as far as east is from the west and remove them from me. And then thanking God for even the mercy that he can have in doing that. Without God, that's impossible to be able to forgive sin. It's incredible the blessing that he gives us through that. We've got so much for which to be thankful. And then the supplication. We always have so many things that we can ask for. Remember within the asking process, the other points as well. There's always something that we can ask for, isn't there? But remember to include God within that prayer to God, the thanksgiving, the adoration, the worship toward him that we need. So our prayer life can get stronger. that as we approach this Passover, that we could really tie in to that close relationship that we need with God and Jesus Christ.